Pray that this would be a help and a blessing. I know, get off work, get in here, and try to focus on the Word. Ephesians 4. Anybody keeping up with the fires in Hawaii? Where Oprah and three or four other multimillionaires' houses didn't get burned? How'd that happen? They might be buying some dirt cheap land here now. So, yeah, ain't that crooked? So, okay, Ephesians 4, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Lord, these folks have taken their time out to, again, as we open up your word, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word. And I pray this would help each and every one of us to be more efficient in our walk with thee, that we might have another idea or step or a belief that might help us to be better prepared for the judgment seat, that we might seek to put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 deals with the doctrinal aspect of salvation, so justification. And then Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 deals with the practical application of sanctification. So it deals with our walk, and you'll see that right at the beginning of chapter 4, our walk, okay, that we walk worthy. So we're down to 26, new territory here, Ephesians 4, 26. I think I briefly mentioned this last time, and it says, be angry. So that is a command. Be angry and sin not. Okay, now, I think if we're honest, most of our anger is sinful. But there is a right kind of anger. Be angry and sin not. From my experience, most of the time when somebody says they have righteous anger, it really wasn't righteous anger. Okay, but still the idea is be angry. Hold your finger here if you would. Go to Matthew 5:22. There are certain passages, if you can remember. If you get in a discussion with somebody about why the King James is the Word of God, Matthew 5:22 is one of those places that a person, if you can remember this, in the Which Bible Track, I think I got to get some more of those, but it has several passages, and it's pretty much the same in all of them. But in Matthew 5:22, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and then the next prepositional phrase, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, and then so forth. Okay, how you know that's Jewish is the word in the second phrase, raka. You know, okay, so that's Jewish. Okay, but what would happen to that statement if you take out without a cause? So it read, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. So the idea is, did Jesus have a cause in Mark chapter 3 when he looked round about in anger? The answer is yes. But if you take without a cause away, the implications with that passage in the New Bible is that Jesus Christ sinned and is in danger of the judgment. That's the implication. No major doctrines accepted, affected, except the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's through Matthew 5:22. And the Lord even upbraided his apostles in Mark 16:14. So he displayed some anger there. So he says, be angry and sin not. Okay, and to me, the anger that people express at sporting contests is kind of hilarious, but yet so serious. You know, one year I was down at a Bomber game in Rensselaer, and some guy was just yelling and screaming his full head off, and I just thought, I got to see who this is. And I turned around and looked, and we kind of locked eyes, and he kind of calmed down after that. And I'm like, it's just a game. And you got eyeballs that can see better than a referee that's 20 feet from the scene. And I have a cousin that is a very good referee, and he refs a lot of varsity games. And I asked him, what do you do with somebody like that? He said, well, what I do, he says, at halftime, he said, I'll take note of who it is. Then at halftime, I'll just sit there, because the refs sit like this on the half court. And he said, I just sit there, and I just keep looking at that person until we lock eyes. And then he says, it just kind of seems to do the trick. And so it's just strange. Okay, but be angry and sin not. Okay, and then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so in other words, don't keep it for a long time. I mean, get over it. Okay, then you have the colon. So the sentence is completed in 27. Neither give place to the devil. The implications are is that when you go to bed at night, and if you don't have things taken care of, that through the night, spirits, devils, get an advantage over us and can't take up residence. And so then you get up in the next morning, you're mad, you're angry again, mad and angry. And it just keeps going on a vicious cycle. And then if you're ever around somebody that's always angry, I mean, there's nothing you can do to make them happy. Eventually a person gives up. Why even try? Okay, and of course, that's what you'll see with the woke generation, is they're always mad, no gratitude, always angry about something. And so this spiritual application is neither give place to the devil. So the idea there is that devils can take up a stronghold in a certain area, and it can be in someone's house. It can be in a city. It can be in a church. Okay? And we don't need to give the devil any advantages over us. I mean, it's hard enough. And when he gets these advantages over us, it's like it's a losing cause. Now, idols can be magnets for unclean spirits. And so whenever they're around, idolatry. Okay? And then fornication is another magnet for them. And so we had folks down at Rensselaer that they said that there's something in their house that would brush against them like in a hallway. And they said you could even see your skin and dent, but there's nothing there. And they said, you know, they thought it was funny. And I'm like, you don't mess around with a snake. A good snake's a dead snake. Man, I was weed whacking down my wood thing and I hit a snake, boy. He wrapped right around my weed whacker. Man, he was pretty good. But then I laid him down and I took the weed whacker and tried chopping his head off. But then I threw him to the chickens to let them have fun with it. You ever see how chickens do that? They grab a worm, run all around the place, and then the other one sees them all excited. If they just grab it quietly, go sit in a corner and eat it, they'll have the whole thing. But they have a hard time running around with a snake in their mouth. So there we go. And then in 2 Corinthians it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty God through God through the pulling down of strongholds. So sadly, the Bible believers and stuff, whatnot, they don't talk about spiritual warfare. They don't even think about it. They don't consider it the invisible world. And it's something that we have to be alert to. We have to take that in consideration. Okay, next verse. A thief in court one time said to the judge, Judge, I was just doing what the Bible says, because the Bible says, let him that stole steal. And I think the judge knew enough Bible. He said, you didn't finish the verse. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, and then he says, but rather let him labor. Okay, working with his hands, the thing which is good. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, back up. Let him that steal or stole steal no more. In most of our minds, In both of our minds, we think of the petty thief, you know, on a Saturday night stealing from him. We think of possibly an employee of a store where they steal from their own store, you know, and a lot of these stores will increase their prices to cover for the shoplifting. And then, of course, in some of these Democratic cities, they won't press charges until you steal over $900 in San Francisco. So that's our usual thought of stealing. Maybe it's a little kid stealing something or something like that. That's our usual thought. But all of those experiences of stealing are pikers compared to legalized stealing. Legalized theft. And what's another term for that? Okay, and that's why polytics is a bunch of ticks, bloodsuckers. If you would try Leviticus 6. Leviticus 6. And this is going to develop into a pop quiz. So we'll see how we go on this. Leviticus 6, okay, this is the handbook for the priests of the Old Testament, the Levites. And it starts off, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, so how does he commit a trespass against God? He trespasses God. And lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep. So you've given somebody to take care of something and they lost it. They didn't take care of it. This person lied about it. And he says, or in fellowship or in a thing taken away by violence or hath deceived his neighbor. Okay, the last two, violence and deception, are the choice methods of government entities, taxation, deception, if that works the best. If it doesn't work, then violence will step in play. Okay, and they want to try to maintain a visual of fairness. And so they're going to do through deception. That's how it's done more than anything. Okay, deception is first. Violence is second. Okay, and a simple example is your property tax statement, or it's known as a property tax statement. I don't know if they do. I haven't looked at the latest ones, but they used to never put dollar signs on them. They were just numbers. And people assume that this is, I'm to go in and pay numbers, money for this. And does anybody remember what the founding document was for Indiana? Boy, we're going back in history class. Did they even teach this in history class? The Northwest Ordinance. Do you remember that in history class? The Northwest Ordinance. Because at that time, Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, Illinois was the Northwest of the counties. And so the Northwest Ordinance is what Abraham Lincoln relied upon to promote the Civil War. So that's our founding document. But in that document, it states the land shall not be taxed. Now, that's what it says. Now, I'm not suggesting that, I'm not suggesting to pay anything, because that's when the violence will come out. See, deception first, violence second. That's when the sheriff comes out and you have a sheriff's sale and all that stuff. I thought I would test the waters with that years ago with property that wasn't mine. Well, it was mine, but it kind of wasn't mine. It was mine. I don't know. And it was going through bankruptcy, and I asked the person what he wanted to do with the house, and he said he didn't want it. I said, sign me a quick claim deed, and he did. And so that became my house, according to Indiana law. And then it went through a tax sale, and they didn't sell it that day. Well, in fact, I tried buying it for $21 of lawful money of count, 210 silver dimes. And the guy said, nice try, Dave. I know these men. I know these men. And so, and then he walked past me, and I pushed the dimes to the end of the table. I said, I'm trying to tender payment. And he wouldn't take it, so I took the tender back. So that means I paid for it, according to the law, but not according to their regulations. And well, then I got the tax bill for the property because I was told it wasn't legal what I did, but they sent me the tax bill for that property. And I'm thinking, why is what I did illegal when you send me the tax bill? So I sent it back, and I said, is this the tax bill? And they sent it back, yes, it is. And I said, what do those numbers represent? And they wouldn't answer the question. I said, do they represent grains of rice, kernels of corn? Do they represent basketball? I don't know what they represent. They wouldn't answer the question. If they would have said dollars, U.S. dollars, I would have said, okay, I'll go look for them, and I'll go to a bank and ask for U.S. dollars, and they'll say, we don't have those here. Then I'll go back to them and say, I can't find those things that you're asking for, so what do I do? And so that went on for 2 years. I had somebody rent the house. It went on for 2 years, and I went through a tax sale. They didn't sell it. It went through another sale, and they didn't sell it. It sold everything. It got to this property, and this property is not for sale today. And I'm like, I don't get to all this. And then finally, the sheriff came out and was going to kick my guy out 3 days before Christmas. And then I showed up, and then he had an assumption about me. And so he said, well, you think we're supposed to live by gold and silver? I said, no, I don't believe that at all. If I want to use basketball as a medium exchange, I'm more than welcome to do that. But you as a state official, you should be getting paid in gold. Wouldn't you like to get paid in gold? And so he just said off the cuff, well, okay, if you win in court, then we'll come back and get it for you. I said, okay, thank you. But I didn't want to mess with it anymore. But I proved a point on that tax thing. Why wouldn't they answer my question? If they would have said, that those county people, if they would have said Federal Reserve notes, they know I could have sued them for fraud. Not that I was going to take the time to do it. I just wanted to try to understand what was going on. And so that's, they get it by deception. And I'm not saying don't pay your property. Please do make it look like you do pay it. I do every year. And in the memo, I put extortion fee. Because that's what it is. Okay, now, who in the Bible remembered that passage when he came, when Jesus came upon him? Remember the name? A wee little man was he? Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus say to Jesus? If I've taken anything beyond what scriptures or the Roman law says, I will restore. And that was evidence of his salvation prior to the cross. Is he knew Leviticus 6. He knew that. You see, those are the real, the theft, and then the banking institution is the theft. Tax and inflation are professional thievery. That's what it is. That's really what it is. And I say do the best you can to pay as least amount as you possibly can without getting in a, or a, because they got bigger guns than we got. And so I would rather be the victim them the perpetrator. And just guess what? We get 1,000 years to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to put up with it this short time down here. And America is a great place to put up with a lot of stuff. Much better than North Korea and Iran and Iraq and all that stuff. So, but with that in mind, how does a born-again believer serve in that capacity with a good conscience, if they understand? And I think most of them don't understand it. I really don't. I think that they're just blind to it. Okay, but here, let him that stole steal no more. Then he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If you would, let's try 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I'm sure many of us have heard this, that the Constitution of the United States reads separation church and state. You ever hear anybody say that? In the Constitution, it says there's a separation church and state. That's a half-truth. It is in a constitution, but it's not in ours. It's in the Soviet Union's. And they take a more contemporary translation of this passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that. Okay, here's what they write in theirs. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And then they add, and teach according to his need, eat, something like that. Okay, and so that's the basis of communism. Okay, and so one time some guy was panhandling and he found out I was a Christian. He said, oh, you're a Christian, thinking that I was, oh, a Christian's supposed to be compassionate and give him money. And I said, yeah, I am Christian. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, can you help me out? Yes, yeah, go get a job. That's what you should do. Go get a job. If you're not willing to work, neither should you eat. That's Bible. Have a good one, pal. Yeah, that's how that goes. I wasn't real popular after I said that to him. Now, what did Paul do in Acts 20, verse 32, where Paul provided his own means? Acts 20, verse 34, I'm sorry, 34. 34 and 35. Well, let's back up 33. Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So they had real currency back then. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. So he became a tent maker. And to them that were with me. So prior to Paul's ability to do that, he was a highly educated person, maybe part of the Sanhedrin, it's hard to say, but he's a very educated man, and then he was in the legal aspects of the Roman legal system to the point where he was freeborn. So he was really entrenched in the Roman civil system, where he was tax-free. He said he was born free-born. He was born free. Okay, and so then, when he got saved, after that, since he didn't have all those, shall we say, subsidies or benefits of the Roman authorities, he had to work his own way around, and that's when he learned, I'm assuming he learned tent-making at that time. And that's how he provided his means. Now, it was just him, so he didn't have to have a family to take care of. So when it's a single man, he can go anywhere, you know, not and just you live pretty inexpensively. But in Acts 20, verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that wasn't recorded in the Gospels anywhere. So, you know, you can try to look for it. I've looked for it, never found it. But it still said the Lord said it. And he just recorded it in Acts. So, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Okay, the first pack. Americans are just so filthy mouthed. Kids nowadays can make a sailor blush. They don't think anything of it. They just think that's normal talk. Blank this, blank that, blank this. And a lot of times when you hear those things, you got to kind of try to discern the spirit. Well, they don't see the evil of it. They just think that's life. And so sometimes you kind of overlook those things. So I heard a story about a fella that had a mouth like that before he got saved. And he got saved. He was a young believer in the Lord. And he got called to preach. And he's preaching away in a little country church. And he was getting pretty passionate against the devil. And in his passion, he resorted to some of his former words. And he went, "You blank, 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 devil, I hate you." And then he caught himself and was so embarrassed that he walked down and left. And a wise gentleman in the church walked up to the pulpit. He said, "I heard what you heard. Okay, but you got to look at his passion and his spirit, his intent. He sure does hate the devil, doesn't he?" And he can make it better after that. Okay, but most cussing is taking a holy word and bringing it down to a natural level, like damn. That is a Bible word. Okay, and when a person says, "God damn," they're praying. They don't realize it, but they're praying that God would curse whatever they said that to. Every flight Jan and I get on, every single flight, right before we take off, we pray and we say, "God, please take all the dams off of this plane. Help it get from point." Because you know the pilot has cussed it. You know the guys putting on the luggages have cussed it. The mechanics have cussed it. The stewardesses have that blankety plane. So you got to get all those things off that plane to get it from point A to point B. Okay, and so, but a lot of times people, young kids nowadays, their mouth is just amazing. Okay, and again, depending on the culture, depending on where at in the world, certain words mean different things. Okay, but he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." It used to be that comedians of the past were clean. And as they proceeded further down their career, the cleanness, the laughter wasn't as much for the clean. Then they got to be innuendos. And then they got to be more dirty. Now, they're just dirty from the start. Just filthy. Okay, and so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So our speech should edify another, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, now if you would go to Colossians 4, where he, in Colossians 4, he kind of gives a little added PS to that, where a person might say, "Well, man, all the words are good." Now, that means you're only going to say positive things all the time. You know, say, "Have a good day, have a good day, have a good day," you know, all that stuff. No, it says in Ephesians or Colossians, which is a parallel, "Let your speech be always with grace, comma, seasoned with salt." So you have a little seasoning in there. The salt is the holiness and the standards and the convictions. But Colossians, did I say Colossians 4, 6? Okay. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Okay, and so that's what we want to do. Well, when we were leaving over there today, you know, we had, you know, the friendly folks across the street with their rainbow flag. And well, when I was leaving, I just said, "You guys believe the Bible?" "No, no." I said, "Well, you got your rainbow. That came from the Bible. Why don't you read the whole, that came from the Bible. Ain't that wonderful?" Yeah, the Lord promised he's not going to flood it again, and he's going to keep his promise. He didn't say anything about fire, though. And so, yeah, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Where'd they get the word pride from? Ezekiel 16:49. "The sins and the iniquities of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they love not the poor and needy." They get that from the Bible. Okay, so verse 29 is our words. Okay, our words, and that's, our tongue is very difficult to tame. So difficult. James chapter 3, so difficult. And when we utter words that we shouldn't, it's like squeezing a toothpaste. You can't jam it back in, but you can apologize. Okay, and Ecclesiastes is so wisely written by the preacher, Ecclesiastes 7, where he said this, "Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." So we've done that. We've done it time and time again. So now verse 32 is one thought, but it's got a lot of sub-points, shall we say, in there. So it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, lowercase h, Holy Spirit is found seven times in the Bible. And the only reason I know this, Roy has really thoroughly ingrained me in this. Jan's brother, Roy. Okay, Holy Ghost is 90 times in the Bible. Holy Spirit is seven times. Once where it's uppercase H and uppercase S. Okay, and so here the Holy Spirit, grieve not. So the idea is that when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, we have a promise that the Spirit will not leave us or forsake us, but we can grieve him. He can dampen his direction. He could downplay his convictions for us. He can lay low on our conscience. And if the Lord leaves us alone, can't we make a mess of it? If he just leaves us alone. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is the redemption of our body, not our soul. The cross reference could take you back to Romans 8:23, where it says the redemption of our body. Okay, this is a continued thought from chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, where the Spirit of God is called the earnest money, the down payment money. Okay, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So how do we grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? Well, 31, bitterness. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is a sin that you seldom, if ever, hear anybody preach about. Bitterness. It's a terrible thing. It's a cancer. Bitterness. Bitterness is, we can be disappointed with things in life, but bitterness is our disappointment is directed toward God and we're mad at God. Bitterness is a sin toward God. It can manifest itself in bitterness toward another person, but even at that, it still goes from that person up to God. So our bitterness is directed right at God. Okay, and it's a satanic sin. It's not a fleshly sin per se. Okay, and it's a sin that a person has to have a tender heart where God says, you're bitter about this. And you got to give it to me, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so bitterness, and then if we read it this way, it's kind of going backwards. Okay, where you have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. If you reverse it, okay, evil speaking will usually be first, harsh words. Clamor is yelling and screaming. It's the average American household yelling and screaming at each other. And some people, they just think that's life. Okay, and again, you got to try to assess certain people. In our household, the only reason we'd yell is to because they were so far away, they couldn't hear us. But we taught our kids that if I say, come here quietly and calmly, that don't mean delay. That means now. It doesn't mean, come here. I said, come here! No, you lied the first time. It's not, come here. If you don't come here. Now, come here. That child has trained the parents. It's one time. When Waleed Shubat was here, you remember Waleed Shubat when he was here years ago, that former Muslim? He thought we were Amish. I mean, we were driving in a van and he thought we was Amish. He didn't know much about Amish. But we're just sitting in the living room at night, you know, all the kids, when we were talking to him, and I just said, okay, everybody go to bed. And everybody just, went to bed. And he's like, really? I said, yeah. He never saw that before. He's raised Muslim. Man, they yell and scream. You know, Muslim, ex-Muslim we know in Australia, his mother bragged about beating him with a broomstick. Maybe that's why he became a good rugby player. He was so tough. Nobody's tougher than my ma. And so, but yelling and screaming is, it's just something. And then backwards, anger. Okay, and then wrath. Wrath is the outward manifestation of anger. It's a spirit that gets involved with that. Okay, and then bitterness. And that needs to be put away from you. Okay, we can be passionate and zealous and all those things. Okay, but all those evil aspects, and then with all malice, put that all away from us. Malice. When I think of malice, I think of Malice in the Palace. Remember that Three Stooges one? Yeah. You know, the great heroes of the faith. Malice in the Palace. Okay, and he says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, now in the Sermon on the Mount, forgiveness there was based upon forgiving another. Forgiveness today is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm certainly glad about that. Okay, and so tender-hearted. At the word tender-hearted, remember there's a young fella in the Old Testament became king at 8 years old. When he was 16, he began to seek after the Lord. And when he was 20, he wanted to repair the Jewish temple. It had gotten in disarray. And he wanted to repair it, and he found a copy of, I think it's probably Deuteronomy, because they did have a copy of Deuteronomy in the Ark of the Covenant, along with Table of Showbread, along with the Ten Commandments on stone. But he said, take this copy and put it in there. And what he was reading was probably Deuteronomy 28, where it's got all those curses. I'm going to slay thee from the top of thy head to thy down to the bottom. I mean, it was just a negative blast all the way. And when Josiah read it, it scared him. It scared him. And then he said to Hilkiah was Jeremiah's dad. Okay, Jeremiah's dad was the priest. Jeremiah, his son. Josiah were buddies. They were kin, or not kin, but buddies. Okay, and so he said to Hilkiah, would you go to the Lord and ask about this? And then the Lord returned response. He said, I'm going to give you an answer because that young man's heart is tender. He's tender-hearted, and he's humbled himself in the eyes of the Lord. And they had the last greatest revival in the history of Judah. It's almost like how it went from Philadelphia at this high peak, boom, down to Laodicea. It went from Josiah at a high peak, boom, down to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. I mean, it just dropped fast. I mean, one generation could just go like that. And so tender-hearted. Dealing with people, a fellow said to me today, you know, Christianity would be fun if it wasn't for Christians. Dealing with people, you got to have a tough hide. You need to have a tough hide, but keep our heart tender toward God. Keep a tender heart toward Him. So it says, and do we do that? Be kind one to another. Okay, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 4. Any questions or comments what we covered? Brother Paul?
What if lying and anger and stealing also?
Yeah, they all would. Most definitely. Yeah. And a lot of crimes are committed because somebody's drunk or on drugs. Brother Mike? Yeah, okay, yeah. So the others would be more external, where these would be sort of kind of internal. Yeah, that's very possible.
Bitterness is actually an action, isn't it? More than an attitude.
Attitude, yeah. Root of bitterness springing up. An attitude, yeah. Maybe extend it to, yeah, outward. Yep. Yep. Once we were putting brochures over here, and I forget who was with me, but we were driving past the car, and this guy you could see was screaming at the person inside the car. And when we drove by, it was like a spiritual rush around that guy, a negative spirit rush where he was so infested, and it, boom, you're going by in a car, you could feel it. I'm glad we drove by fast. You could just feel the spirit of that guy's anger.
Like road rage.
Yeah. Road rage. Has anybody ever seen the Trunk Monkey commercials? Have you seen those trunk? Oh, they're great. Trunk Monkey. Got to look it up on YouTube. All the Trunk Monkey. It's a suburban car dealership that advertised this Trunk Monkey, and it's a monkey that stays in the trunk and it helps with road rage. So it's got a guy screaming at somebody outside the car, and he pushes a button, and a monkey comes out with a tire iron, and whack, the guy on top of the head, and he says, good job, get back in the trunk. They got about 20 commercials. It's just hilarious. It's a good sales pitch, Trunk Monkey.
It's got to be an East Coast thing.
It might be. I think it is. But, it had Trunk Monkey delivers a baby, Trunk Monkey's road rage. All these different ones, and it is really funny. What's that? Yes. Lady got stopped, and then she's, oh, come on, let's just forget it. And then she hits the Trunk Monkey. He comes out with cash. And he says, is that your monkey? And then he offered him a donut. And then you see the monkey in the car, and the lady drives off. They arrested a monkey. So it's hilarious. Yeah, Trunk Monkey. Good stuff. So, okay.